chapter 1, one of the greatest, probably the greatest book someone said that was ever written in the history of mankind, and I agree with that. We're going to now conclude Paul's first of his two prayers in the book or the epistle of to the Ephesians. Very important, because this prayer that Paul prays is so powerful. He's not asking God to give the Ephesians and us of something that we do not have. He's asking God in heaven, the Father of glory, to reveal by the power of the Holy Spirit, to give wisdom and revelation into what we do have. Amen? That's what Paul is praying for. Very important that we see that. Paul is praying for those, and that's us as well. Loved one, those that are blessed, those that are chosen in him, those that have been adopted. Amen? Yes, those that are sealed by the Spirit, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Talking about us, the children of God. He's praying for them that God, the Spirit, open up their hearts. And I pray the very same thing this morning. Let's look at verse 19 of chapter 1. And we're going to conclude, the Lord willing. Let me read it to you. Paul praying, and he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who what?" Say that word, believe. That's a very important word in our text. "According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand," pardon me, "in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him," meaning Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him," which is his body, "the fullness of him who fills all in all." And the church says, amen. Let me read now from the Amplified Version, verse 19. It says, Paul, as he is praying here, is this what he wants us to know? He says, "So that you can know," in the Amplified Version, "and understand," here it comes, "what is the immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power in us, and in and for us who believe." Say that word again. Believe. Very important word. To those who believe, he says, "as a demonstrating in the working of his mighty strength." Paul, I say amen. Listen, we last Sunday or the Sunday before, it was about knowing God, not knowing facts about God, not theology 101, but experiencing him, having exact, true, perfect, intimate knowledge of our Father. Amen? Well, that's the same thing about the incredible power that God is working in us, through us, and for us every day of our lives. And when I look at that scripture, I say, oh Lord, you're telling us, your church, you're telling us that we have a power that is working in us and for us that is beyond measure. That's exactly what Paul is praying right here. Now, first of all, about God's power. God's power, and this is something you know, but God's power is supernatural, amen? God's power is not of this world. He is God, amen? God created everything that we see, created this world that we live in right now. The Bible tells us this in John 1:3, it says, "All things were made," all things, "through him," through Christ, "and without him nothing was made that was made." Now that's what I call power, amen? That's power. You know, Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God," the spoken word of God, "let there be light," all that. He said, here it comes, "so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We live in a world. We walk on an earth that was spoken, that had no existence, and then was called into existence. Do you understand? Every word that I'm saying this morning, I have labored over, I have prayed over, and I have struggled over for us, and pray, God, I want all of us to walk out of here this morning, and we got it. Amen? Listen, you walk out, see a tree that God has made. He called it, "let there be light, let there be this." God, he just said it. And I say, oh, Lord, man, it created it out of absolutely nothing. How did God do it? He just spoke. And it was done. That is power. Do you understand? That is incredible power. I mean, nobody on this planet, no one, not even Donald Trump, can tell us how something is made out of nothing. Now, he'll take credit for it, but I'm just teasing. I'm not for or against anybody. I just thought it was funny. Do you understand? Man, I say, oh, Lord. Okay, again, we live in a world. God said, God spoke, and it came into existence. I say, oh, Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 33:9, for God spoke, it was done. Colossians 1:17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is not only the creator, he is the sustainer of everything. The word consist is in present tense. It consist in the Greek, means to be held together by someone. Now, Jesus is the creator, he is sustainer, he literally holds everything in all of the whatever is in creation. He holds it together. And present tense means he continues to hold it together. We are on a planet that was spoken out of the mouth of God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, listen now, by him all things consist. He is holding everything together right now. If he let go, it'd be done. Do you understand how power, what kind of power is that? How does he do it? The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of his power. Right this minute, God's power is guiding our universe, our planet, into the history to the end. Right now, God is maintaining everything on this, on earth and in heaven, everywhere. The smallest unknown, unseen thing, God is maintaining this very second. Loved one, that is what I call power. Now listen carefully. God is all powerful, all knowing, all seeing. Man, listen. God spoke and it was done. Amen? Okay, creation. Everything that God has created, we cannot destroy. Only God can destroy it. No? Okay, wait. Well, Bill, let me back up, because some of you are going, uh-huh, really? How about that atomic bomb? Well, okay, how about the forest fires in California? All the trees are gone. Well, they're gone. No, they're not. All the molecules, all the ashes, are you with me? Everything that was created is still here. It's just you don't see it. It might be the molecular structure or whatnot. Are you following me? Do you see the power of the living God? I mean, the smallest, unseen, unknown thing, he holds together and he maintains. Omnipotence means that God is all-powerful, all-powerful. No one can claim that attribute but the God that we serve. Someone said this, and I wish I had said it, but I didn't, talking about the omnipotence of God. He said, there is nothing outside God which is possible in itself. That is unbelievable. Do you understand? It's God. All the power belongs to him. Job said this in Job 42:1. He says, listen, oh, he's talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, listen, I know that you can do anything and everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That is the power of God. No person, no government, no one can ever frustrate God's plan, stop God's plan. No one can do it. That's the God that we serve, and that is the power that God is sending to you that lives in us and among us. Do you understand? That is so important that we get that. Listen, it says again, look at Ephesians 1:19. Paul is praying, and here's what he prays again, that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his dunamis. That's what that word means there. The power of God. And look who, now look at the direction of God's power. That's important that you see this. It says, the greatness of his power toward whom? Us, not only toward us, but working in us, loved one, who what? Very important word. Those who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Listen, God's power, his exceeding greatness, unsurpassing, you cannot measure it. God's omnipotent power, everything that he is, loved one, is directed toward you, to those who believe. And Paul starts using all these words. He used dunamis, and then he goes to the next word, the word working. In the Greek, it would be pronounced energeia. And in that word, we get our word energy, okay? So that energy of God is described as the power that conquers, the power that overcomes any resistance, no matter what it might be. Because no one is as powerful as God. So from dunamis to the word energeo, to now the word mighty power, which is kratos. It means a manifested power. Now, why did I do that? Because Paul is using noun after noun and verb after verb, trying to explain something that is almost, well, it is unexplainable. The power of God. The power of God literally defies description. Think about it. If here's God. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The spirit of God hovering over the emptiness there in the beginning. God said, let light be. That's power. That's power. That's our God. That's the power that is working for you and the power that is working in your heart and in your life, loved one. Paul is praying that you would know that it wouldn't be a fact, it would be an experience. Does that make sense? And I say, oh, God, this is incredible. Yeah, listen, no one can explain the dimensions of God's power, the measures of God's power, but we can all live it because he's in us. Listen, the church, we, just talk about Calvary, not the corporate church. Let's wake up. The Lord, omnipotent, reigns. Amen? Nobody can have that title but God. The Lord, omnipotent, he reigns right now. All of the power of God is directed toward the church, us, the Christian, the believer. I don't want to live a defeated life if all this power is ours. Amen? Come on. The Bible says, what is it? 2 Corinthians, I think, 2:14, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. Always. Sometimes it's hard. Yes, sometimes things are not working the way we want to be. He's always leading us in triumph. Don't allow the flesh, the feelings of the flesh, the emotions of the flesh, the emotions of your mind or the questions or whatever, steal the power of God from you. We need to be like David. David cries out in Psalm 59:16. He says, oh, I'm going to sing of your power. We need to start singing, loved one. Amen. Yes, Ephesians 19, again, 1:19, it says that all this power is directed to us and in us, to those who believe. Do you believe God's word? No, I mean really. Do you really believe it? Or do you believe about this power that God has given to us? Paul told the church at Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 2:5, your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith, if you're going to let your faith rest anywhere, don't use the wisdom of the world. It's foolishness with God. But let it rest in the power of God. The wisdom of man cannot remove your sin, cannot remove your hurt, cannot remove your past, can never get you to heaven. But God's power can and will. Amen. See, that's what it's all about. See, Christian, the power of God, think about it, the power of God that destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, destroyed him, meaning rendered him completely inoperative. To be death, it says in Timothy, death has been abolished. Man, when we die, loved one, it's to be absent from the body, we're present immediately with the Lord. The same power that did that, the same power that rescued us and delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us or conveyed us all the way over into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The same power that took people who were dead in trespasses and sins and then made alive. The same power when we believed the gospel. Romans 1:16, what does it say? It says, for in it, meaning the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile. Listen, I look at this and I say, what? All those things that God has done, he turned a man named Bill who is dead and made him alive. Now listen to me. That same power that did all of those things is not only directed toward you, loved one, it is alive and working in you to those who believe. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6, for he who began a good what? Work. Isn't that interesting? Work, energy, the energy of God. He began his work in you. Will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. The Bible says, Paul tells us, remember Philippians 4:13. He says, for I can do all things through, yes, all things through Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in us, the one who is working in us, the one who died for us and loved us, is greater than he who is in the world. That is the power of God that is working, loved one, in our life right this minute. Look, just hold your place there in chapter 1 and go to chapter 3 and look down at verse 20. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, here it comes, according to the power that works where? In us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in yourself. No, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Why? It's working in you. It's directed towards you. The devil wants you to fight him in your strength, your wisdom, in your flesh. No. Oh, listen, how powerful. Loved one, listen to me now. How powerful is the supernatural power of God? Look at these next three verses. Watch this. We're getting ready to read the supreme demonstration. We move from direction, it's directed his power toward us. Now look at the demonstration of the power of the living God. Verse 20, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to me. It was the supernatural power of the living God who can do anything that raised Christ from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. Amen? Think about that. It was the same supernatural power, loved one, that not only raised Christ from the dead, but he ascended. Remember in Acts 1:11, his body, he ascended into the heavens. And he was then God. What did he do? Seated him at God's right hand, the place of all authority, the place of supreme authority, I should say, at the right hand of God. Listen, resurrection power, Jesus was raised from the dead. Ascension power, Jesus ascended into heaven. That is the same power that is working in you right now and working for you. We have to see, it has to be revealed, not into our here, that revelation of it. I really do have that power. It's been given unto me. I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I really, really can. To those who believe, that's the key to it all. Now watch this. It says, the right hand in heavenly places, I love this, not above all, but far above all, meaning far above everyone and everything and every title that any man can place upon anyone. It says, before, above all, principality, that means rule, power, that means authority, might, that means power, and dominion, that means lordship. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. Now listen to me. That is power. Right this minute, the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of David, the Son of God, has ascended into heaven. He is seated right now, right now. He has all power. He has all authority. He is interceding for you, and we share his power right this minute. I go, oh, Lord, this is too deep. He is above everything and everyone, no matter what it is, every worldly title, in now and in the world to come, there will be no one greater than Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. His name is above every name that can ever be named or uttered. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which you must be saved but that of Christ. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, what does it say? That God has exalted him and all of that and given him the name, not a name, but the name, which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. That is our Savior. There's nothing too hard, too difficult, impossible. We were singing that song, nothing for him. Listen, look at verse 22. And not only that, he, that means God, put how many things under his feet? He put all things under his feet. That means that everything, absolutely everything, is in absolute subjection to our King, to our Lord. Now, I know we could go over into 1 Corinthians 15, probably verse 26 and following. And it would say, well, now, not all things are under his feet yet. Death hasn't been destroyed. Yes, but one day, in God's eyes, it's already happened because that occurs in the millennial reign. Amen? There we are. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, we're going to see death cast into the lake of fire. The devil cast into the lake of fire. We're going to step out into our eternal home forever and ever and ever and ever. That is power. He says he's put all things under him, his feet. Now watch this. And gave him, meaning Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, the true believers. Listen, Jesus our Lord is the sole head of the entire universe. And he is the sole supreme head of the church. And the church is us. And there are a lot of headless churches today. They're organized, but they're dead. They have a name that they're alive, but they're dead, loved one. There are many headless Christians today. You know what I mean? You know, you're in trouble. That gets you in trouble. Listen, we are the church. When we get into chapter 2, we're going to find that the church is a building. When we get into chapter 3, we're going to find that the church is a bride. When we get into chapter 4, we're going to find, I don't know what we're going to find. When we get into chapter 5, we're going to find the church is a what? A bride. But in chapter 1, we're going to find this. The church is his body. That's who we are. Look at that, verse 23 now. Which is his body. Jesus the vine, we are the branches. His life is our life now. Amen? Oh, that's so wonderful to know that we are in perfect union because we are born from above with the Creator, the Sustainer of all things. And watch this, the fullness, which is his body, the church, watch this, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is a glorious, incredible statement. The word full there, pleroma, it means, in the Greek, it means overflowing. You can't put any more in. It's full. It's filled to the brim. The church is filled to the brim with Jesus. Do you understand? We belong to him. We are his body. He is the head of this body called the church. Listen, we now receive from Christ what he himself possesses. Because why? He's the head, we're the body. We now possess his life, his eternal life, his gifts, his love, his power. Are you listening to me? To those who believe. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:30, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now listen, Jesus himself is the pleroma, or the fullness of God. Colossians 1:19, "It pleased the Father that in Christ," or in him, "all the fullness should dwell," meaning all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, Jesus is the pleroma, or the fullness of God, because he is God. Amen? But the church is the pleroma, or the fullness of Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen carefully. John 1:16, "And of his pleroma," or of his fullness, "we," meaning the body of Christ, the believers, "we have all received." We've received it. And then he goes on, "grace for grace." In other words, unmerited favor piled upon unmerited favor. That's what God has done for us. Do you believe that? That Jesus' fullness abides in his church. Now listen to me. Possessing him, we possess everything. May the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. What does the body do? Does my body carry out the will, the plan, the purpose of the head? Of my head? Of course. My hand doesn't tell me what to do. Does it? No. No, my head tells, I want to grab that, thank you. My head told me to do that. You know, my hand doesn't talk to me. I don't talk to you. If you do that, you need prayer. Are you with me now? Okay, we are the body. Jesus is the head. We now, if we're connected to him, he rules. He reigns. He tells us what to do. We belong to him. In other words, what Jesus did in his physical body on this planet while he was here in his earthly ministry, he has now transferred that mission to his spiritual body, the church. You've heard me say this many times over the years. Whenever the Holy Spirit is given his proper place in our life or in the life of the church, since he birthed the church, when we give him his proper place, we become like Jesus on this planet. Do you understand? Jesus, when the last words of the Lord, he says, you know, you're going to be endued with power from upon high, remember? You'll receive power because you need to have power. And he says, you're going to be witnesses to me, witnesses for me, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus has transferred his mission. He came to seek and save those that are lost. He's transferred that to us. We're his body. The head tells us what to do. Why is everything so difficult today? What is it that's going on with the church, with us, all of us? Anybody know? You can finish the sermon. I'm going to give you, let's make an application to this. I'm sure somehow I just soiled and stained this incredible prayer of Paul's, given to him by the Spirit of God. But I said, Lord, why is it? Why does it have to be a revelation? Why, I mean, I know your power. I don't always experience the power, but I know it's there. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is living in us. He's always moving us and guiding us from glory to glory, adventure to adventure. But why is it so seemingly difficult today with all the power that is working for us and all that is working in us? I'm going to give you 2 points on this application, and I want you to look back on the first one at verse 19 with me. Paul writes again, as he prays that revelation, that spirit of wisdom and revelation might be given to us, What is the unbelievable, unsurpassing, exceeding greatness that you can't even measure? This power, his power that's working toward us and in us to those who believe. Paul told the church at Corinth. He tells them in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, but we have, that's past, we have it right now, past tense, present reality. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, this crummy body that we live in. Paul says, you have a treasure inside of you. What is that? What is God, that treasure? Listen carefully. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of you. Only God's power can get us there. Amen? We are not the source of our resources at all. Now listen to me. We have this treasure. We have God's power in this earthen vessel. Right this minute. Why isn't the church truly manifesting its treasure? Meaning, why are we not manifesting what we have? Not what we don't have, but what we have. I mean, it's available, it says, to those who are born again. Do you believe that the immeasurable power of God is working in you? Amen? It is, isn't it? Amen. Now listen, the measure of our faith in believing the revelation of what Paul is praying that they receive and we receive, the measure of our faith will be the measure of the power of God that we truly walk in, even though, yes, it's working in us and it's working toward us. But you have to believe. It says to those who believe. Listen, someone said this, there is nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitation of our own unbelief. Our own unbelief. In Matthew's gospel, I think it's chapter 9, wherever there, you remember when the blind men were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, oh Lord, oh, would you have mercy upon us, Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And they came up to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, here it is, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Did you catch that word? Do you believe? That faith is important to God, isn't it? Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to open your eyes up? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Jesus touched their eyes, and it's what he said, though. According to your faith, let it be to you. Not his faith, their faith. It says, and their eyes were opened. You know, in Mark's gospel, when the woman with the issue of blood, she came up, and it says in Mark's gospel, it says, Jesus said, who touched my clothes? Remember, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. He said, who touched my clothes? And of course, she was afraid and so forth. And it says, and he said to her, she fell down and worshiped and said, oh, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And as soon as Jesus heard that word that was spoken, there was a ruler of the synagogue. He came to Jesus. My daughter, she's at home. She's dying. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, don't be afraid. Only believe. Say that word. Believe. Only believe. When Jesus in Mark's gospel, in chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus came to his own hometown. But a prophet doesn't have any honor there, Jesus said. And he came and he said, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people, healed them, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Paul prayed for those who believe that this wisdom and this revelation of this incredible, unsurpassing power would be experienced, to walk in, to know that where we don't have to doubt God, we know that God can do absolutely anything, amen? Anything. He loves us. If God is for us, my Lord, who can be against us? And I say, oh Lord, you know what Jesus just said? He marveled at their unbelief. Marveled. He was blown away. Unbelief stopped Jesus. Unbelief stopped the will of God. Unbelief stopped what God wanted to do, what Jesus wanted to do in that city. They were robbed. And that's what unbelief always does. The Bible says in Romans 14, 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin. Let me tell you what unbelief is. Unbelief is horrible. Unbelief is a cruel, false god. You know what the power of unbelief does? It tells you God can't help you. God will never help you. You can't trust God. You can't trust the Son of God. You can't trust all the promises of God, which are all yes in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what unbelief tells you. Oh, no, you can't. You cannot trust the immutable, unchanging, never changing, eternal word of the living God. You know what unbelief does? Unbelief says, don't give thanks to God. He hasn't done anything for you. Unbelief says, thanks for your own ability. You're the breadwinner. Look what you're doing. You're earning it, man. You know, you're your own provider. Let me tell you something about unbelief. It steals the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the power of God. See, it's to those who believe. Who believe God's word. Faith is important to God. Hebrews 11, 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must be, what's that word? Believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I say it with such love right now and tenderness. Listen to me. I love you guys. There's nothing that I'm telling you that it hasn't gone through me first. Do you understand? In other words, I examine me before I ever step up here. I know who I am. Do you understand? I know my frailties, my weaknesses, just like you know your frailties, your weaknesses. But what I say to you now, I say with such love and tenderness, not judgment, because I love the church. But I look and I say, Lord, there's so much power in us and toward us, meaning the church, the believer, and so little of it coming out of us, meaning the church. Why is that? I mean, do you ever ask yourself, you know, I mean, I hear people, I just can't pray. I say, well, why? Well, I just can't do it. Are you trying to tell me you don't have enough power to pray? All this power that's in you, you can't set your alarm? Does it break your hand to set your alarm? Of course, you don't. Now it's your digital. Whatever you set. You can't get up 10 minutes or, oh, I just don't have the strength. What? Not enough power in me to serve or to give, or not enough power to be a fisher of men, or not enough power to study the Bible, or not just enough power barely to make it to church once a month. What's the use of having all this power and not living it in our lives? I think maybe this might be the second reason in our application. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians. Right? You can't miss it. It's right after Ephesians. And look with me. Y'all okay? You ready to leave? You want to finish? Okay. Look at Philippians with me. Now go to 2:12. There we go. Chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. Listen to what he says. Now, much more in my absence, I'm not there any longer. Look what he tells to do. Work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. It does not, Paul is certainly not saying work for salvation. The Philippians were already saved. Amen? Okay, so he's not saying that at all. The word work out means this, to bring to completion or bring to full completion. It's like taking a math problem and you work it out and then you get your answer. Does that make sense? In Paul's day, it was used for working a mine and getting all every bit of the harvest out of it, or working in a field and getting all the harvest out of it. It says, work it out, guys. You have all this power in you. This treasure that God has placed in you. He says, you can do it. This is your part. I want you to work it out with fear and trembling. Again, it doesn't mean to work for. It means to bring your salvation, now that you have this power in you, to its ultimate conclusion. That is 2 Corinthians 3:18, that you're being transformed by the Spirit of God, remember, into the image of Christ from glory to glory to glory. Now, and then he says, I want you to do it with fear and trembling. Why? Look at the reason. For it is whom? It is God. Who what? There it is. For it is God who, we could say, constantly works in you. The word there is another word for God, meaning he energizes you. He's working in you. And look why. To both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Why is it that we don't have anything? Oh, God is working in me for his pleasure, his good pleasure, his plan, his will. Why is it that so many in the church today, they fall short of the glorious truth that I just read to you? You know why? Look at the next verse. Paul says, do all things without what? Without murmuring or complaining and disputing. Now listen, that means not arguing or disputing with man or your neighbor. It means arguing or murmuring against God, the one who is working in you. Did you know that Paul, when he said do all things, in the Greek, it's present imperative. That means that it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. And why would he have to command that? Because sometimes we don't like what's happening. Come on. Oh, no, I need another self-help book. No. No, listen. It is God who constantly works in you, constantly working both to will and to do for his good. Think about it. The light of the world. I'm just murmuring. I don't know. He's working in me. I don't like what he's doing. I don't like it. It's waiting on God. I don't like this. I'm having to just pour. I've been praying for weeks and I don't have an answer. The salt of the earth, arguing with God. I don't really like this plan right now, Lord. Are you trying to kill me? What are you doing in my life? Well, God says, you know what? I'm doing my good pleasure in you because you need to be conformed to the image of Christ, my son. Amen? And then, you know, the ambassadors of Christ, I'm very unhappy. Oh, Lord, I don't know. I mean, I can't, you know, why'd you choose me before the foundation of the world? Yeah, anyway. No. Can you imagine what is wrong when the blessed of God, with every spiritual blessing, the chosen of God, the chosen in him, the redeemed of God, the sealed of God, the adopted of God, with all the promises of God and all the power of God, arguing with God, murmuring against God. You stop the power. You stop it when you do that. Oh, listen. We are the body of Christ filled with all the pleroo, all the fullness of Christ. Don't murmur against God. Don't argue with God. He's God. He never makes a mistake. He knows exactly what he's doing. Listen to me now. The reason the power is limited at times and the reason that you're not experiencing it is because what happens is when we start murmuring and complaining and backbiting and gossiping, all the junk that Christians should never do, murmuring stops God. Murmuring stops your progress. You remember the scripture, I'm getting ready to close, but just remember in Psalm 106:24, it says about the children of Israel, they despised the pleasant land. They hated the promised land. Listen to what they did. They did not believe God's word. They didn't believe God's word. What did they do? But they complained. They murmured in their and they wandered for 40 years. How tragic. Loved one, listen. God is working his power in us and for us. Follow him. His sheep, his body, follows the head of the church. And that ends Paul's first prayer in this unbelievably great epistle. Listen to me now. As I was finishing up this morning, and I just finished this, by the way, struggling on which way to present it. Oh, God. I mean, I tore the, you can't even believe how many, I threw this away. That I got, you could, you want to see my trash can? And then I started thinking about the exceeding greatness, surpassing power of God toward us and in us who believe. And I said to myself, oh God, it took that kind of power to remove my pride, the pride of man. Pride of man. It took that kind of power to break it. Because nobody else could. But God did. See, the power, oh, I look and I say, oh God, the power to remove sin, to cleanse sin, to raise Christ who died for us. Oh, I just think, oh God. I mean, the power that it takes to take Bill and you out of Adam. Into Christ. Think about that. To make you a new creation, to make you walk in a newness of life. Now that is available to those who believe. Old things pass away, and all things become new. If you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, He loves you. Would you let His power break you down right now if you're not saved? Would you let the exceeding greatness of His power break your pride if that's you and you're not saved? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If that's you, I'm just asking you, make a decision right now. Do you want God and His power and His love, or do you just want to keep living in your flesh? By the power of another, meaning the old fallen nature. You can be changed right now by the power of God. Right now, if that's you and you don't know Christ, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Him to be my Savior. Quickly, put your hand up, put it right back down. You don't have to come to this altar, but I just want to make sure I can't leave here unless I know everybody's saved. Anyone, quickly. Last call. Well, Lord, I hope and pray everyone in this room, this chapel, they belong to You. I pray that. But I also pray for those that are listening live. If you don't know Christ, say just, Jesus, save me right now. Come live in me. Lord, thank You for Your word. Forgive us. Forgive us. Not believing. Forgive us for not, we should never be afraid, Father, of anything with that kind of power toward us, in us, forever. We love You, we praise You, and I thank You in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?